Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 4. And this is, of course, a very famous passage dealing with the woman at the well. And usually when you hear a sermon, not every time, but usually, I would say probably most of the time, when you hear a sermon out of John chapter 4, you are dealing with the subject of the woman at the well. And this evening, I'd like to preach a sermon to you from John 4, but not about the woman at the well. It will be kind of surrounding that story, but not dealing with that story. And I've preached through that story in the past. I'd like you to notice there in verse number 4, just to get a little bit of the context. This is, of course, Jesus. The Bible says, and he, referring to Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is traveling here, and he comes up to this well. And the story has become a little near and dear to my heart, because when I was in Jordan, we actually went to this location and saw this well that Jesus had this conversation with this woman at. Notice in verse 6, I want you to notice that Jesus is physically tired when he comes to draw water from this well. In verse 6, the Bible says this, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, and the word weary means to become tired with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And this is a great verse referring to the humanity of Christ. And we, of course, know that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. He was deity in the flesh. And that's hard for us to understand. We accept it by faith. But Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was also a man, the God-man. And here we see that he was physically tired. He was wearied with his journey, and he sat down. He sat thus on the well. And then, of course, verse 7, duty calls, right? Notice verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And he begins to have this conversation with this woman because it is a divine appointment. God wants him to preach the gospel to her. But I want you to notice in verse 8 that not only was Jesus tired when he came to this well, Jesus was also hungry when he came to this well. Notice verse 8, the verse is in parentheses. It's a parenthetical statement letting us know a little bit of context to the story. But in verse 8, the Bible says this, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The word meat is just referring to food. His disciples literally left Jesus to go pick up lunch. It's about noon. They've been traveling. He must needs go through Samaria. He gets to this well. He's tired because he's been traveling. He sits on the well. His disciples leave. It's lunchtime. They go to find something to eat. They're going to come back. And this woman at the well shows up. Now, usually when you're studying this passage, you would deal with verses 9 through 26, which is this conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. Again, I've preached through this. Not too long ago, I did a series called Encounters with Christ, and we took this encounter specifically and dissected it and studied it out. I'm not preaching about the woman at the well tonight, but I want you to notice, if you skip down to verse number 27, after Jesus has this conversation with this woman and she leaves, the disciples come back, John 4:27. And upon this, and the this there is referring to the fact that Jesus and the woman are having this conversation, came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Notice verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So the woman leaves to go tell the men of the city about Jesus. And in verse 30, the Bible says this, and they went out of the city and came unto him. So we see that the men of the city come to hear Jesus, and of course, he gets them saved. Many of them believe on him. But I want you to notice verse 31, because in verse 31, the Bible says this, in the meanwhile, so in the time between the woman leaving her encounter with Christ and going to find the men of the city and to come back. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, "Master, eat." So in the meantime, while she was gone, Jesus and his disciples now are going to have a conversation. And that's really what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching about this between, we're going to walk through this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And I'm not preaching about the woman at the well. I am preaching about this conversation. And I want you to understand that the conversation is regarding the work that we must do for God. It is regarding the fact that we must work for God and that God expects us to work for Him. So I want you to understand the context. And tonight, I told you this morning, I'm preaching on the subject of, and the title of the sermon is this: it's time to get back to work. And we have been, you know, gone for a while, and we've been on pause for a while, and we've been, you know, living a Sabbath year for a while. But it's time for us to get back to work. And I want to preach to you and teach you from this passage, from Jesus and his take on work, as to why it is that we want to work for God and that we should want to work for God. And I'd like you to take some notes down and jot these things down on the back of your song sheet. There's a place for you to write down some sermon notes. But I want you to notice verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. So they're asking him, they're pleading him, saying, "Master, eat." Because remember, when they left, he was tired and hungry. In fact, they left him at a well because he was tired. And they thought, "Well, you go ahead and sit here and then somebody get you water and that'll help you out. And we're going to go get lunch." And now they come back and they're saying, "Master, eat." Notice verse 32. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat," because they're confused. Because last they checked, they're supposed to go get lunch. And they come back and he says, "I'm not hungry." They said, "Master, eat." "We went and got your lunch." He said, "No, I'm good." And they said, "Well, aren't you hungry?" And he said, "You know, I have meat to eat that you know not of." He said, I've got something nourishing me that you're not aware of. And they're confused. And Jesus often does this with the disciples, where he takes a physical application and he uses it as a spiritual picture. He's trying to teach them a lesson here, but they don't understand that. And they think, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They said, "Did somebody bring him food while we were gone?" And I want you to notice verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his," I want you to notice the key word there, "work." And it's interesting because when they left Jesus, he was tired. When they left Jesus, he was drained. When they left Jesus, he was hungry. In the meantime, while they were gone, he ministered to this woman at the well. He talked to this woman. He preached the gospel to this woman. He got her saved. She goes on her way. They come back. And now Jesus is re-energized and refreshed. And the first lesson that we can learn from working for God, from this story, and I'd like you to write it down, it's this: that the work of God renews you. The work of God will renew you like nothing else. The work of God will take you, and look, if you're a soul winner, you might be very familiar with this, and you might have, if you're a soul winner, experienced the exact same thing that Jesus is experiencing in this story. I don't know about you, but there have been many a Saturday morning when I woke up, and I'm the pastor of the church, when I woke up and thought to myself, "I don't want to go today. You know, I'm tired, and I want to hit the snooze button, and I just want to stay here." And, you know, sometimes I roll over and I ask my wife, "You think if we don't show up today, anybody would notice?" And you know, sometimes I'm tired, right? And I'm sure sometimes you're tired. And show up on a Saturday morning, you've been working all week, you've been, you know, busy all week long, and it's time to go soul winning, and maybe you drag yourself out, and you go, and you're tired, and the whole time you're thinking, "I don't want to do this, I'm just going to do this out of duty, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do, but I'm not really into it right now," and you kind of maybe show up, and, "Souls for Jesus, that's a battle cry." And then you get out there. "Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven?" "No." "Would you like to know?" "Yes." "Really? You sure?" "Yeah, no, I'd like to know." And you open up your Bible, you preach the gospel, and all of a sudden something starts working. Holy Ghost starts working and the person's receptive and they're hearing it and they're hearing and they bow their head and they pray and you walk out of there what? Energized. You walk out of there excited. You walk out of there, now you want to knock every door. Now you can't wait till next week. Now you can't. And here's all I'm telling you. Work, the work that we do for God, it's unlike any other work. You will never find it at a secular job. You will never find it in, look, there's lots of nice volunteer opportunities that you can do out there, but it is the work of God, because we work with God, alongside God, that the work of God will renew you. The work of God will refresh you. The work of God will re-energize you. And I believe in taking breaks and having Sabbaths and resting, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But please understand this as we begin to equip ourselves and kind of get this machine rolling again that we call Verity Baptist Church and the work that needs to be done in this community. I want you to remember this, that it is the work of God that will renew you. You say, well, why do we need to know that? And here's why. Because sometimes the excitement wears off. I often say this to churches. Over the last 10 years, we've planted 5 different churches, and I think every single church we've ever planted, I've made sure to communicate this to them in one way or another, and I'm communicating it to you right now. Because right now, we've been gone for a few months, and we're back now, and you're energized, and you're excited, and it's great, and it's wonderful. Often in a new church plant, you got people that have been wanting a church and needing a church and without a church, and you bring them together, and you're going to establish a church, and they're excited, and they're ready to go. But let me tell you something, eventually, the excitement wears off. And eventually this excitement will wear off. And you're excited to show up to church on a Sunday night, but give it a week, or give it 2 weeks, or give it a month, or give it 2 months, and eventually you'll start thinking, I don't know, I'm kind of tired on a Sunday night, and they are live streaming. I am pretty weary, and I am pretty tired, and I just want to remind you that the work of God will renew you. The work of God will re-energize you. The work of God is a work done with the Holy Spirit of God. And you, like Jesus, might be tired, might be thirsty, might be hungry. But when they got back, he said, hey, I have meat you know not of. I have a source of nutrition that you're not even aware of. And here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes we're sitting at that well and the woman at the well shows up and duty calls. And we've got to serve. And sometimes, look, sometimes we need to serve simply out of duty. If there's one word, if there's one lesson, if there's one idea that I could, I would put it in the minds of every church member of Verity Baptist Church and every church member of every good Baptist soul-winning church in this country, is this idea of duty. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. So why do you get up and read your Bible in the morning? Well, I hope it's because you love the Lord. And I hope you made that decision because you love the Lord. But you know, sometimes you got to get up and read your Bible just out of duty. Sometimes you got to show up to church out of duty. Sometimes you got to go soul winning out of duty. Sometimes you got to spend time in prayer because you don't really want to. You just do it out of duty. And here's what I'm telling you. When you do it out of duty, God will renew you. God will refresh you. God will give you meat you know not of. So as we begin to transition back into work, because here's the point, and you know this, it's time to get back to work. We need to get back to work. I want you to remember that the work of God will renew you, because you will get tired, it will get old, it will lose its excitement, it will begin to be, I don't know, do we really need it? Do we? And you know, there's a lot of complaining about the coronavirus, and I understand and I get it. Look, we're all tired of the coronavirus and want to get back to normal lives. But hey, one thing that I love about the coronavirus is the fact that it taught us the value of church. I mean, we'll be able to point back to this for the rest of our lives. And people say, oh, I can live stream. Be like, no. We were live streaming. It's not the same. There's something about gathering with God's people. There's something about fellowshipping with God's people. There's something about singing with God's people. I mean, even the preaching is different in person. We need to remember that the work of God renews you. Jesus here was tired and he was renewed. But I want you to notice the second thing. Not only was the work of God renew Jesus and it'll renew you. But I want you to notice, secondly, from this text that the work of God rewards you. And in this passage, we find Jesus kind of explain, I call it a theology of works. of theology of rewards. He kind of teaches us this idea of how it works when we get rewarded. Notice verse 35. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest." We're going to come back to that in a minute. Notice verse 36. He says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." He says, look, God rewards you for the role you play. When you work for God, salvation was not of works. But after you're saved, he says, work out your own salvation. And when you work for God, God pays, and God pays well. When you work for God, he rewards you. So how does he pay? Is it 401k? Is it a direct deposit? You know, there's some things that are more important than money. He rewards in a spiritual way. He rewards in an eternal way. Notice again, verse 36. He that reapeth, here's what Jesus said. He says, he that reapeth receiveth wages, receives a reward, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. See, the rewards are an eternal reward. And I want you to know this. God rewards you for the role you play. When you work for God, God rewards you for the role you play. Notice verse 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Here's what he's saying. He's saying God rewards you for the role you play, and God rewards you no matter what role you play. He says, look, one soweth. He says, another reapeth. But he says, he that reapeth receiveth rewards. This idea is taught throughout Scripture. Keep your place there in John. That's our text for tonight. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. Should be a familiar passage to you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. You're there in John. You have the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. And look at verse number 6. Paul kind of reiterates the same idea in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 6. The Bible says this, "I have planted..." This is Paul speaking. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And look, let us never forget that it is God that gives the increase. Verse 37. "So then neither is he that planteth," notice, "neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You say, what does that mean? Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. It's the same idea that Jesus said in John 4:37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what role you play. God wants you to play the role that he has created you to play. It doesn't matter what role you play. You're going to get rewarded for playing the role that you're supposed to play. And the idea is this, that you say, why does it not matter? Because look, he says, look, "I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." He says, so, in verse 7, he says, "So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered." He said, it doesn't matter what role you play. If you put the seed in the ground, if you water the seed in the ground, if you reap the harvest on the ground, he says, but God that giveth the increase, he says, he that planteth, he says, is he that planteth anything? He's saying, look, he's nothing. And he's saying, he's nothing in comparison to anyone else in that production line. He's saying it doesn't matter which role you play. Notice verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth," notice, "are one." He says, as far as God's concerned, it doesn't matter what role you play. You're all doing the same thing. If you're doing the will of God, "he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." He says, look, God is going to reward you for the role you played, and it doesn't matter which role you played. You say, what matters? Here's what matters, that you play a role in the work of God. John chapter 4, go back to it. Look at verse 38. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come right back to it. So keep your finger right there. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse 38. John 4:38, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." What is that? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we're all on the same team. You say, oh, well, so other people labored. He said, that's fine. You're entered into their labors. He said, I sent you to reap. Other men have reaped before you. Here's what he's saying. We're all on the same team. And look, when it comes to a church, we're all on the same team. And here's what we mean by that. God has given a work to be done by the local New Testament church. Every local New Testament church is a congregation of believers that have bounded together under the authority, under the leadership of a pastor to fill out the Great Commission. That is the definition of a church. You say, what is a church? A church is a congregation of believers that have banded together to carry out the Great Commission under the leadership of a pastor. What is the Great Commission? To go out and teach all nations, to preach the gospel, to then baptize believers, and to disciple them. When you break those three objectives down, there's lots of work that needs to be done there. I mean, this church service, you say, what are we doing right now? This is discipleship. This is teaching you to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. When we go out and we knock on doors, we're doing soul winning. When you bring those converts to church and they get baptized, we're doing baptism, of course. And then when people come to church here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on the Wednesday night, when they take part of our discipleship class or any other ministry where we open up God's word and teach it, that's all part of the Great Commission. You say, oh, well, you know, I'm not playing a role in that. All I do is like I clean the building. Look, if you clean this building so people can sit here and be taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, you're playing a role in the Great Commission. You say, oh, well, I'm not the pastor. I mean, I'm not the one that's up there preaching. But look, he that soweth and he that watereth are one. You say, oh, all I do is I seat people and I greet people. All I do is I run the equipment that shows the live stream. All I do is I clean or I play in the orchestra or I lead the music or I play the piano. Hey, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. God's going to reward you whatever role you play. And it doesn't matter what role you play as long as you play a role. He says, look, Jesus says, you need to get to work. And for Verity Baptist Church, it's time that we get to work. He said, ye are entered into their labors. I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, and go to chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's time to get to work. It's time to get back to work. And I hope you understand my spirit. My spirit is not one of looking down. This has been a very hard working church, and it didn't stop working because of sin on your part. It didn't stop working because of anything that we decided. It stopped working for a little while because of the things that happened in our society around us. But now that we're back, what I'm telling you, it's just time to get back to work. It's time to realize that the break is over and there's things for us to do. And I want you to remember that God will renew you in His work. And I want to remind you that God will reward you in His work. And it is the reward of God that makes it worth it. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a famous passage. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice these words, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, my labor, the work we do is not in vain. What does that mean? Is that it won't produce, it's not going to produce nothing. It's not going to be of no value. It's not empty. It's not vain in the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Just flip one book over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, for our light affliction. For our light affliction, the things we go through in this world, when we are having to go through difficult times, I'm not trying to minimize anything you've gone through in your life, but here's how God puts it. He says, for our light affliction. There's been a lot of complaining about the coronavirus, and I get it. I understand it. But we talk like, ah, oh, this has been a terrible, horrible time, and the economy and the stores and this and that. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that you and I go through in this world that is not a light affliction. For our light affliction, you say, well, how can you say it's light? Because he says, which is but for a moment. Oh, those 3 months. Look, your life is like a vapor. that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal, notice, weight of glory. Notice the compare and contrast here. Light affliction versus weight of glory. But for a moment versus eternal. He says, look, our light affliction, our difficulties, the little things that we go through, the hard things we go through, he said, they are but for a moment and they work for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, whatever you do on this earth for God, it will be worth it all. When God rewards you, it'll be worth it with the reward he gives. It'll be worth it to have Jesus say to you that he's proud of you, that he's happy with what you've done. It'll be worth it when God says, enter thou into the glory of the Lord. When he says, when he calls you his good and faithful servant, when he gives you his reward, when he gives you that crown, that mansion, whatever he's going to do in heaven, here's what he says, it'll be worth it all. So remember that the work of God will renew you and the work of God will reward you and it'll be better. Look, it'll be better. We talked about it this morning. It'll be better for you to invest your life into the things of God than to invest them into the things of this world. Because here dust and moth doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But when we send our rewards to heaven, when we earn our rewards in eternity, it will be worth it. Go back to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. I'd like you to notice that the work of God renews you. I'd like you to notice that the work of God rewards you. I'd like you to notice, thirdly, tonight, that the work of God rejoices you. I don't know why, but this is just a word that has been coming up over and over. And maybe I'm picking up on it more, or maybe God is just trying to teach us something. But in John 4:36, the Bible says this, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, notice these three words, may rejoice together. When you work for God, you will always rejoice. When we work for God, there will always be something to rejoice over. You're there in John, go with me to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 15, just one book over. Luke chapter 15. The Bible says that he that beareth precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. When we work for God, it'll rejoice us. There'll be something worth rejoicing. Why? Because we're doing something that is eternal. Because we're doing something that is of value. Please understand this. Look, this world understands that people cannot be happy living for themselves. Even the world, even the shrinks of this world, even the counselors of this world would tell you, you can't live a life that is just all about yourself and all about self. For that reason, the world would teach you to volunteer, to give your time. These are not just biblical principles. These are principles that the world has acknowledged. Yes, you need to do that. Here's the problem. When you give yourself to the things of this world, even in a sense of volunteering, you say, oh, I'm going to give my Saturdays and I'm going to go paint, you know, the bathrooms at the local park and try to clean them up and make them look nice. Look, that's great. Till the next week you drive by and there's graffiti on them again. And you know, you can go ahead and feed the homeless, but guess what? They're going to need to be fed again. They're not going to, you know, and you can give them a sandwich, but they're still on drugs. They're still going to die and go to hell. And here's what I'm telling you. You can go ahead and give yourself to volunteer. You can give yourself to politics. And here's all I'm saying. It'll leave you empty. But the work of God is an eternal work. And God says, look, when you work for me and when you work with me, he says that we may rejoice together. When we work for God, there will always be something to rejoice over. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, notice the word, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Notice verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek it diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice! Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise say I unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here's all I'm telling you. The work of God will never leave you disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed that you gave your life to the work of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. You know, as a pastor, there's a lot of pressure on me to get involved in politics. You'd be surprised how many emails I get. Even close people that I would consider close to me in the pastorate, often, especially during times like this, heavily involved in politics. And, you know, they got to fight for this and the First Amendment and all blah, blah, blah. You say, Pastor, aren't you getting excited about those things? You know, the reason I don't get excited about it is because there's always another election. There's always another bill. Oh, we got victory on Prop 8. Okay, but they're just going to try it again. Oh, well, we got rid of Clinton. But then you get Obama, and Bush and Trump aren't much better. And I appreciate Trump opening up churches. You know, whatever. I'll give him honor where honor is due. But here's what I'm telling you. There are things that we get involved in this world that'll leave you empty because this world is a mess. But when you give yourself to the work of God, when you give yourself to the things of God, you will always be able to rejoice. There will always be something to rejoice over. You say, why? Here's why, because there will always be someone to rejoice over. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19? Notice what Paul said. For what is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Now look, I believe that in heaven, God is going to give us physical crowns. I believe that. I preached a whole series years ago about the crowns that God gives in heaven, and we went through and studied that out. I believe that there's crowns. I even believe that there's a soul winner's crown. I may be wrong about that. I believe that there is a soul winner's crown for those who give their time and energy to reaching people with the gospel. But you know what Paul says here? He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. See, what the world cannot give you, that the work of God gives you is this, that there is always something to rejoice over because there is always someone to rejoice over. When you give of your life to invest into others, when you give of your life to invest into that which is eternal, Paul says, look, I'm all for the crowns, but he said, you know what? In heaven, you know what I'll rejoice over? You. Paul says, I'm going to rejoice over those who I ministered. He said, you are my crown of rejoicing, for ye are our glory and joy. I mean, think about, isn't it going to be a wonderful time in heaven just going around? You know, isn't it going to be a wonderful time? I mean, I would hope that in heaven, you, if you haven't done this on earth already, that you would go and find the person that got you saved. And say, after you give all glory to Jesus, of course, walk up to the person that got you saved. You know, for me, it was my dad. And of course, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's the one that led me through the sinner's prayer and got me saved. Of course, my mom and my dad are a great testimony and an impact in my life. But, I mean, isn't that something that you're going to want to do in heaven? Walk up to whoever got you saved and say, I just want to thank you. I mean, don't you want 1, 2, 10, 100 People to walk up to you in heaven and say, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. We went out soul winning yesterday, and the group I was with, we had one saved. I got someone saved. My wife had someone saved, the group she was with. You know, we have not forgotten their names. We're praying for them. We're going to try to follow up with them and try to get them to church. You know, we might lose touch with them, but we'll see them in heaven. Now, well, how are they going to figure out? How are they going to remember? You know, we're going to be there for a pretty long time. You know, Brenda, it might take her some time, but she might be like, okay, so who is alive in Sacramento, you know, 2020? Remember the coronavirus? Raise your hand, you know, and maybe we'll all figure it out. But look, here's the point. When you give your life, when you give your life to the work of God, you'll rejoice. You'll have something to rejoice over. It won't leave you empty. Look, you can give yourself. Give yourself to Little League. Give yourself to the bowling league. Give yourself to whatever hobby. And I'm not trying to knock on your hobbies. If you've got those hobbies and you do so, and praise the Lord for it. But here's what I'm telling you. If you can only give yourself to one thing, give yourself to the work of God. You can only invest in one thing, invest yourself in the work of God. Say, why? Because the work of God will renew you like nothing else. Because the work of God will reward you like nothing else. I don't know how many times I've walked in here on a Wednesday night. I don't know how many times I've walked in here on a Sunday night, tired, and we started singing, and I was just renewed. Like you notice a third thing, and it'll rejoice you, of course. Like you notice a fourth thing. Go back to John chapter 4. It'll renew you, and it'll reward you, and it will rejoice you. Look, you will not regret giving your life to the work of God. Here's point number four. The work of God requires you. John chapter 4, like verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. You know what Jesus is saying here? Don't put it off. Let me talk to you procrastinators. Oh, I'll get involved next year. That was like 5 years ago. It's always, oh, you know, eventually, one day. Say not ye, there are 4 months, ye are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Jesus is saying the time is urgent. He says, the time is needed now. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He says, the time is urgent and the need is great. He says, look, there's lots to do. There's lots that needs to be done. Go to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, if you just go backwards, you go past Luke, Mark, into Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, famous passage, Jesus says this, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, notice what he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. What's he saying? The need is great. He's saying, there is a harvest. Here's what Jesus said. This ought to encourage you. I don't know if it encourages you, but it encourages and excites me. He says, the harvest truly is plenty. He says, there is a lot to do. There is many people to win. There are many people to influence. There's lots that can be done. He says, the harvest truly is plenty. The problem is not, Jesus would say, the problem is not that there are not enough people out there to reach. This is why I have an issue with pastors who decide that the best way for them to grow their influence is to tear down other preachers. If I can get the people listening to his live stream start listening to my live stream, look, that is a small mentality. The harvest is white unto it's plenteous. It's white unto harvest. There's enough people for all of us to reach, for any of us to reach. There's enough people we could reach our entire city. And there's millions of people that need to be reached. Jesus says, look, the problem is not that there's not enough. The harvest truly is plenteous. He says, here's the problem, but the laborers are few. Jesus says, I have more harvest than I've got laborers to bring in. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He says, look, the time is urgent and the need is great. And here's what I want you to understand. Not only does the work of God renew you, and not only does the work of God will rejoice you, and not only will the work of God reward you, but here's something that you need to understand, and it is this, that the work of God requires you. I don't know if you know this or understand this, but God has chosen the local New Testament church to do his work in this world. God works through the local New Testament church. Jesus bought the church. He sanctified the church. He gave himself for the church. He's the head of the church. He builds the church. And he's chosen the local New Testament church. He has chosen Verity Baptist Church in this community to do his work in this world. And then he says, we need you to get involved. The work of God requires laborers. The work of God requires you. So what is it that you're trying to accomplish here, Pastor? What is it that we're going to do? Look, we haven't hit it. One of my main objectives as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God is this, to motivate you and to mobilize you. Motivate you into soul winning, mobilize you into doing it. Motivate you into working, mobilize you into doing it. Why? Because God has given us a great commission and the work of God requires you to do it. The problem is not the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. The fields are white unto harvest already. The problem is this, we don't have enough workers. Go to John chapter number 9. John chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 9. God has chosen to do his work in this world through the local New Testament church. And the local New Testament church needs you. The time is urgent and the need is great. John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Bible says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know there's coming a time when you're not going to be able to work? There's coming a time when you're not going to be able to work for God. There's coming a time when I won't be able to work for God. What I will do for God needs to be done now. Needs to be done today. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Tomorrow's not promised to me. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Our time may be limited. And look, if you're going to do something for God, if I'm going to accomplish something for God, we need to do it now. So my message to Verity Baptist Church tonight is this. It's time to get to work. We need to get back to work. We need to get back involved, engaged. And I'm not just, you know, spiritually, it's time to get back to work. No, I'm saying it's time to get back to cleaning this building. It's time to get back to counting those offerings. It's time to get back to depositing the offerings. It's time to get back to greeting people at the door, seating people at the chairs. It's time to get back to the live stream equipment. It's time to get back to work. It's time to get back to the orchestra, to the choir, to the piano. It's time to get back to do the things that God has called us to do. You say, why? Because the time is urgent and the need is great. And we need you. And we need your help. And I hope I'm being clear. I'm not trying to spiritualize this. I'm telling you, if you're a worker at this church, expect an email. We need to get you back to work. And some of you sitting here, you're saying, I don't do anything at Verity Baptist Church. Well, come on in. The water's warm. I don't know. You know, look, and I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to encourage you. It'll refresh you. It'll renew you. It'll rejoice you. It'll reward you. It'll be one of the greatest things you ever did. But if you're sitting here tonight, you're saying, well, I can't think of one thing that I do at Verity Baptist Church. Then how about you get involved? Well, what can I do? Well, what can you do? Can you play an instrument? Can you push a broom? We'll figure out what your spiritual talent is. We'll get you to work. But we need you to work. It's time to get back to work. You say, why? Because the work of God will renew you. And the work of God will reward you. And the work of God will rejoice you. And most importantly, the work of God requires you. And here's the truth. As we were preparing for this day, we knew that the day would come. And it came sooner than I expected. And praise the Lord for it. But as we were preparing for this day, I realized that on day one, we weren't just going to be back to normal like we were before the coronavirus. I was thankful that on day one, we had 158, almost 160 in church. That's not that far off what we normally had. That's not what we normally had. That's not far off of what we normally had. That might have been a low day for us back in before the coronavirus. And I believe that we will eventually get back to where we were. I think it might take weeks. It might take months. We might have 160 here for several weeks. Then maybe 165, then 170, then 175, then 180. Look, before the coronavirus thing, we were pushing up to 200. And I'll go ahead and tell you this because I'm getting kind of upset about it. You know, we need to just kind of break that 200 number and get past it. I feel like, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, our church got up to kind of that ceiling of 200 back in 2016. We're flirting with that 200, breaking that 200. Then the protests happened. And we came back down. And of course, the protest was a big, huge mess and everything that came along with that. It took us time to rebuild. It took us time to regroup. And I think the regrouping was much needed and much better. And then we got up to where we were flirting with that 200 and getting ready to break that 200, and the coronavirus happened. And here's all I'm telling you. I don't want to wait till the next devastating whatever is going to happen. We need to just break that number and move on. And it can be done, and it should be done. And there's no reason why, when I look in this building to the maturity level of the Christians sitting in these chairs right now, that we could not reach this community. I don't know why we couldn't run 200. I don't know why we couldn't run 300. I don't know why we couldn't run 400. I'm not telling you it's not about numbers, but I will say this. Every one of those numbers represents a person, represents a soul, represents a family, represents a legacy. And here's all I'm telling you. Whatever God may have for it, maybe God doesn't want us to run more than 200. That's fine. The point is this. We need to get to work. And we need your help to do it. So it's time. Break's over. Watching church in your pajamas is done. It's time to get to work. And I hope you will help us as we get this machine called Verity Baptist Church up and running again. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, I thank you for the amount of work and energy and effort that is put into this ministry. And this is not and could never be a one-man show. There are so many things that go on around here, so many things that go unrecognized. But Lord, I pray you'd help us. Because, Lord, it really is time for us to get back to work. It's time for us to experience revival, to get to know you deeper, and to make you known. But, Lord, to do that, we're going to need help. We're going to need workers. We're going to need organization. We're going to have to motivate and mobilize. Father, I pray you'd help our church to get on board. Help us get to work. Lord, I'm asking when these emails go out this week that there would be a response. And people say, I'm in. I'm back. What do you need me? And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get back to work. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.